The month of January, here at Westchester, we have been doing things that are designed to kind of jumpstart and rejuvenate your spiritual walk. And this message today is right along with that. The title of my message today is called The Cure for the Religious Doldrums. Now, I didn't do this because of that, but I want to talk a little bit about Puerto Rico today, because I know that there are some of you here that are from Puerto Rico. I've been there myself, a beautiful island. But if you go to Puerto Rico and you travel east, okay, so you go to Puerto Rico and you go east, you will be in the middle of the ocean. But the part of the ocean that you would be in, so you have to be right in Puerto Rico and you just travel due east, not north or not south, just due east. You would be in a special body of water. It's not just the Atlantic Ocean. There's a name for it. It's called the Sargasso Sea. I don't know if you've ever heard of this. But the Sargasso Sea is, it's really big. It's two-thirds of the North Atlantic Ocean. It's about 2,000 miles long, 700 miles high. And it's a sea, but there's no land around it. So I don't, you know, it's called the Sargasso Sea because it's characterized by a certain form of kelp, seaweed, that is very prevalent there. Now, back in the day, when sailors would traverse the ocean by sail, okay, so by, you know, those ships that had sails, this was the part of the ocean that they feared. Now, you know, why would you be afraid? The problem with the Sargasso Sea is that because of its location, no wind blows there. It's like the westerly and the easterly winds, they kind of cancel each other out. And so when you get into the Sargasso Sea, it was very possible that you could be stuck. You would waste all of your resources. And there are reports of sailors killing one another and getting violent because, you know, after you run out of food, if you run out of fresh drinking water, you basically are stuck. You can't move. And then, you know, people went mad and then they became violent. And I don't know if you thought about this, but sometimes in your spiritual experience, you're going along and you're going, and, you know, there's always some bumps, but then suddenly it's like you don't make any more progress. You in essence, hit, oh, by the way, I should have mentioned this. They call the Sargasso Sea and this period of where you can't move, they call it the doldrums. Now, in our modern language, that expression has been synonymous with being down or depressed. But the origin of the word comes from this experience. When sailors would hit the Sargasso Sea, they called it being in the doldrums. And it was because no wind would blow. Sometimes the sun would beat down on them mercilessly, and they were stuck. No wind, no food, no fresh water. And so, well, not food, but you understand. The point was, there they were, just wasting away, unable to move because they were at the mercy of the winds. Now, I think that every one of us in here, we've all been in the spiritual doldrums before, haven't we? In other words, you're at a place where you're not really improving. You're still doing what you know, and yet it seems like you're stuck. You know, you're just kind of in this place where you're just, there's no progress. You're just kind of there. And today I want to cover with you four things. Now, obviously, there can be many reasons why you're in the doldrums, but I want to cover four things with you that are the source of why sometimes we reach the spiritual doldrums. I want to, if you have a Bible, invite you to open with me to James. Turn with me to the book of James, and I want to ask you to look with me at chapter 1, verse 8. James chapter 1, and look with me at verse 8. James 1, verse 8, and here's what it says. James 1:8. The Bible says a double-minded man is what? Unstable. How? In all his ways. Now, did you know that this phrase, a double-minded man, it only appears two times in the entire Bible? Only twice. And both of those times it's found in the book of James. It's here in chapter 1 and in chapter 4. But did you know that in the original Greek, the expression double-minded, it means a man with two souls? It's like you're two, like, so it's kind of the Jekyll and Hyde of Scripture. Like, does that make sense? A dual personality. And I don't know if you remember this, but do you all know the book Pilgrim's Progress? Do you remember that famous classic Christian book, Pilgrim's Progress? Did you know that in Pilgrim's Progress, there was a man by the name of Mr. Face Two Waves? Did you know that? There was. And this is what it was. Mr. Face Two Ways, he had one face that was facing towards the kingdom. But guess what? The other face was facing towards Vanity Fair. In other words, he was facing towards the world. And, you know, I want to just say this. When you are double-minded, you cannot make spiritual progress. Because the force that's pulling you towards God has an equally opposing force that's pulling you away from God. Does that make sense? And you know, Jesus said this. He said, no man can serve what? Two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then Jesus made it clear who the two masters are. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, today, the two masters could be many things. Because you and I all, as we are here today, we all understand certain biblical truths. That's why we're here. We believe in the Sabbath. I think we all look forward to the second coming of Jesus. There are things that we know. But at the same time, there are forces that are pulling us towards the world. It's so amazing when I go and exercise at the gym that I'm a member of, and I listen to, you know, what people talk about. It's interesting how there are so many avenues of interest that occupy people's minds. You know, you can get so caught up in sports and football, and I'm not condemning sports, please understand. But when we love these pastimes so much that they consume our energy and time to the point that it eclipses our time spent with Jesus and in prayer, do you realize that that is a classic example of something that pulls us away from spiritual things? Does that make sense? I think that there is nothing wrong with having a healthy use of exercise and sport. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I do know people, they can recite to you a team's seasonal statistics with players and, you know, yards rushed and touchdowns and all of these things, but they could not give you, I'm thinking of a specific person, but I don't know if he could give you the memory verse from the Sabbath school lesson. Does that make sense? You know, being double-minded is one of those things that will really hinder spiritual growth. But I want to talk about another form of a issue that will bring spiritual stagnation. Please come with me to 1 Samuel 15. So come back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And look at verse 24. 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. And please notice what the Bible says here. 1 Samuel 15, verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I what? I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I want to talk to you about being crowd-minded. What's crowd-minded? It's people that are very interested and influenced by what the crowd of people around them thinks about them. When I was growing up, we lived right across the street from a park, and I had a lot of friends. On Saturdays, some of my friends would knock on our door, and my parents would come out, and they would say, hey, can Emmanuel come out to play? And they would say, oh, no, not today. And I remember as I was inside, looking longingly out the window, I remember thinking to myself, they're playing, they're having fun, they're playing football, basketball, because it was a big park. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, on Monday when school starts, that's what they're going to be talking about. You know, they had this game, they played this, this and this person came, they beat them. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, no child ever wants to feel left out. Does that make sense? So there I was wishing and hoping that I could be a part of them. And, you know, I think that as we get older, while we may shed some of that follower mentality, I think every adult still feels social pressures to conform in certain ways to the expectations of the people around them. I want to ask you to think about your own experience with this crowd-mindedness. Like, let me give you an example. When you're at a restaurant, is there any hesitancy to let people see that you're praying? And I'm just being honest, you know, like, because some people can do that thing where they just go like, you know, and then they're done praying, right? But see, the problem is if you're married, you've got to pray together, you know? So, you know, my wife and I, and it doesn't, see, so let me explain something. I went through a divorce. After I went through my divorce, I stopped thinking about what people cared about me. Does that make sense? It was a blessing in disguise. But I'm at the place now where, even on Saturday mornings, I live in an apartment complex. It does not bother me that people see me carrying this big Bible out to my car on a Saturday. It doesn't bother me at all, okay? But I guess I'm asking you to think, okay? How much crowd-mindedness do you have? Because when you're crowd-minded, the expectations or the pressures of what society thinks is proper can be a huge, and I mean a huge hindrance your spiritual development. Do you know what the Bible says the cure for this is? It's in Ephesians 6:7. I'm just going to read it. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Let me read that one more time. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You know what that means? It means that God wants us to forget about what people see and do it as if you're just doing it for God. Amen? This is the cure. There's another hindrance to our spiritual growth, and I'm going to ask you to turn over with me to Luke chapter 13. Look with me at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, and I want to ask you to look with me at verse 14. Luke 13, look with me at verse 14. Luke 13, look with me at verse 14. Here's what the Bible says. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had what? Healed on the Sabbath day. Now, I'm going to just pause there. You can read the rest of the verse. But do you know what the irony of this passage is? Do you know what the irony is? The irony is that Jesus just healed someone. And the Pharisee was complaining. Do you catch that? So hopefully you can see the irony. Jesus did a miracle, a great thing. And this person was complaining and they were negative about this particular thing. You know, when you're negative minded, it doesn't matter if God does a miracle, you won't see the positive on it, you'll only see the negative. And there are modern Pharisees that have this same problem. When you're in this mode, you cannot find joy in Christ, and you won't make any progress in your Christian experience. Now, does every Christian have trials, yes or no? Yeah, okay. But here's the difference, and I just want to point this out. When you are a Christian, in the midst of trial, God gives you joy and peace. Isn't that true? So the point is, are there negative things that happen to us if we're a Christian? Yes, there are. I mean, it happens to everybody. But if you're a Christian, God helps you to be able to see through that experience in a positive light. You know, the Christian says all things work together for what? For good. That's how the Christian views it, right? But there are Pharisees, and I'm using that figuratively, there are Pharisees that will always see the negative about everything. And these people aren't happy. Let me read you something from a book called Counsels on Health. This is page 631. There are persons with a diseased imagination to whom religion is a tyrant, ruling them as with a rod of iron. Such are constantly mourning over their depravity and groaning over supposed evil. Love does not exist in their hearts. A frown is ever upon their countenances. I want to say something. If you are a Christian, even if people don't know that you are a Christian or a Seventh-day Adventist, it should be that if someone asked, hey, what do you know about so-and-so? One of the first things that they should recognize is, oh, he or she is a cheerful person. Could you say amen to that? If you're really a Christian, you want to demonstrate that there is a joy, there is a peace that emanates from your experience. I got to be honest, because I know most of us in this church, I don't think we have what the author of this quote is describing, you know, people that are always frowning. But I have known people like that. Not in this church, but I have known people that were like that. And look, let me finish reading this. They are chilled with the innocent laugh from the youth or from anyone. They consider all recreation or amusement a sin and think that the mind must be constantly wrought up to such a stern, severe pitch. This is one extreme. Let me tell you, I know people like that. I knew people like that. This is a sin. Everything is a sin. And folks, when you go through life always negative-minded, you lose all joy and all pleasure. Now, there is a flip side, and that's not the subject of my thing, but there is a flip side where people don't see anything wrong with doing anything, okay? And that's another evil. But make no mistake, this is an issue. Now, do you remember the Ten Commandments? They start with, you know, thou shalt not, right? But when Jesus came, there was a lawyer that said to Jesus, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, thou shalt love. Right? Thou shalt love. And then he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, why am I saying that? Because you can look at the Ten Commandments in two ways. You can say, God says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But the other way to look at it is, God wants you to love. Does that make sense? There is a positive to that negative side. Two men looked out through prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. It just depends, okay? And I want to just read something, one more quote. This is from a book called Ministry of Healing. This is page 251. Nothing tends more to promote health of body and of soul than does a spirit of gratitude and praise. Can you say amen to that? You know, this is flu season, right? And now it's COVID season, but want to be healthy? You know, at home, I confess, I bought this thing from Costco. It's called immune booster, okay? And it's like vitamin C in it. There's like apple cider vinegar, and there's all these like probiotics. And so like the idea is if you take this, it's like it's shielding you from viruses and bacteria, right? Well, this statement says nothing, that includes that immune booster, okay? Nothing tends more to promote health of body and of soul than does a spirit of gratitude and praise. Let me finish reading it. It is a positive duty to resist melancholy, discontented thoughts and feelings as much a duty as it is to pray. Do all of you, is it just me, or do we all get temptation sometimes to say, I feel sorry for myself. Nobody likes me. You know, we all get that, right? We all get that feeling of like, woe is me. I'm the most unlucky person, and I'm the most, you know. Look, folks, it is a duty to resist those kinds of feelings as much as it is a duty to pray. Now, the fourth mindset that we need to resist is the guilty mindset. You don't know how many times in my pastoral ministry I have met people that have said, Pastor, I've made so many mistakes, and I struggle with regret and guilt over the things that I've done. And make no mistake, God wants us to feel remorse for sin. Isn't that true? He does. The problem is that some people don't have faith that God's forgiven them, and they literally live with the pile of these sins that they've committed in their past. 1 John 1:9 is the cure for this. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me tell you, I don't think there's anyone in here today that did more wickedness and killed more people and persecuted than Paul, okay? Because, you know, remember Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul, and he was killing people. He was chasing them down, hunting them down. And when Saul became Paul, he penned these words, forgetting those things which are behind. And so I want to challenge you, because I'm sure that if we dug, and we're not going to dig, but if we dug, every person in here has some skeletons in their closet that they're like, whoa, don't open that door, right? The truth is that make sure that not only has God forgiven you, but that you've also forgiven you. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. I want to close this message with a true story. Some of you will not recognize this name, but he was a famous financier, Roger Babson. And he was once visiting the president of the Republic of Argentina. And they were just sitting together looking out over a river. And the president of Argentina turned to Mr. Babson, an American. And he said, you know, Mr. Babson, I'm so curious. Can you tell me? I've always wondered this. But why is it that South America, which has more advantages than North America, has not progressed as far as North America? And then the president of Argentina went on to say that in South America, there are 286 trees that are not even found in books on botany. He told him about ranches that were thousands of acres, pure alfalfa. He talked about how they had rich mines of iron, coal, copper, silver, gold, and they had rivers that were even more powerful, which rivaled the strength of Niagara. And then he repeated the question, why is it that with all these natural resources, South America is so far behind North America? And Mr. Babson actually knew the reason. But being polite, he said, Mr. President, what conclusion have you come to? And the president of Argentina said, I have come to this conclusion. South America was settled by the Spanish, who came here in search of gold. But North America was settled by the Pilgrim Fathers, who went there in search of God. In 2022, if you are in the doldrums, if you're watching this right now and you just feel like my spiritual life has not gone anywhere, I want to challenge you to seek first the kingdom of God. I want to challenge you to make God the priority this year. And by doing so, let God help you to navigate out of this discouragement, this despondency, this stagnation, and let God bring you into a richer, fuller living experience in 2022. If that's your experience, if that's your desire, would you just bow your heads with me as we close this with a word of prayer? Father in heaven, as we talk about the doldrums, no doubt all of us in here at some point can identify with one of these mindsets. It's my prayer that wherever we find ourselves right now, please help us, like Paul, to forget the past. Help us, as Jesus admonished, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's my prayer that you would help us in this new year to grow and to mature in our experience. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray.